Good morning. Good to see you. See you at 10 o'clock in the morning. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 18 today, finish off our series of messages from this short little book. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. In the Bibles provided here, page 1897. Page 1897. So let's pray together first, and then we'll dive into this passage together. Father, when you called us to yourself, when we came to know Jesus as our Savior, it was the most thrilling, exciting thing in our life. It was the most transforming thing we'd ever experienced. But as we've continued in following after Jesus, sometimes this journey, this path has seemed so long, and sometimes it's been very hard, and sometimes the journey has seemed very slow, and the temptations abound around us, and the goal seems so very far away, and we confess that we need messages like what Peter tells us to remind us again and again of what you have prepared for us, and how we need to persevere so that we might reach the goal. So this morning I ask that as we rehearse what Peter has given to us in your word, that you will renew, refresh, excite us once more to the very great and wonderful salvation that is ours in Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. I remember many, many years ago hearing some advice about how to give a presentation. And the basic structure of the presentation or talk, the advice went like this. It said, when you give this talk, that you should tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, and then tell them what you told them. All right, so that very simple, basic structure for a method. And it's been said this method goes all the way back to Aristotle, but whether that's true or not, I think it's a helpful way for us to frame the book of 2 Peter. If you go back to the opening verses of chapter 1, we might say that Peter introduces his letter by telling us what he's going to tell us. And so we see, especially in verses 3 to 4 of chapter 1, that Peter tells us the reason he writes is to encourage us to pursue godly lives and to put our hope in God's promises. So he tells us what he's going to tell us. And then in the three chapters of the book, we see those two themes developed and explained. We're urged to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We're warned about false teachers who undermine our growth. We're reminded to be holy and godly because Christ is coming back to put an end to sin and suffering and sorrow. And so he tells us in chapters 1 through 3. Now, in the final verses of the book, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, Peter will basically tell us what he has told us. Except he does it in reverse order. And so in verses 14 to 16, he rehearses the topic of chapter 3, and he tells us how we should live in view of Christ's return. Then in the last part of verse 16 and verse 17, he reacquaints us with the false teachers who were denounced in chapter 2, and verse 18 returns to the matter of spiritual growth, which was the central concern of chapter 1. And I think this is really a fitting way for us to conclude our study of 2 Peter. Because one of Peter's concerns is that he wants to remind us of God's truth. He says, way back in chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, he says that I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And he says something similar at the start of chapter 3. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." And so one more reminder is a fitting way for us to finish this book. One more reminder of what Peter has written seems appropriate at the end of this series of messages. Let's refresh our memories then as to what we need to remember from this book. First thing we need to remember: you have God's promises, so stay diligent in pursuing purity. First thing to remember: you have God's promise, so stay diligent in pursuing purity. We saw that one of the main themes of 2 Peter has to do with the promise of Christ's return. And even though it seems like a long time has passed and the second coming hasn't taken place yet, we're reminded in this book, especially in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 to 13, that God both created and judged the world in the past by his word. Therefore, we can believe that he will fulfill his word in the future to both judge the world and to create a new heaven and a new earth. That was the emphasis that we saw in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And so we should continue to scan the horizon, right? We should continue to keep watching for the return of Christ. We should keep our eyes fixed on that hope. But we shouldn't fall into the trap of date setting or prophetic speculation, where we see signs everywhere and think every event in history is somehow the indication that Jesus is coming tomorrow or on February the 3rd, 2020, something like that. We have to be careful not to fall into that trap. Instead, the promise of Christ's return should transform how we live in the present world. Not to make us speculative, but to transform our lives right now. And I think 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 is one of the key messages we need to take away from our time in this book. Peter says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." And in case we miss the importance of that truth, it's repeated for us in chapter 3, verse 14. "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, since you're looking forward to Christ's return, since you're looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." What does it mean to be found spotless and blameless? The word translated "found" is also used a few verses earlier in verse 10, where it's translated "laid bare." When Christ returns, the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That term has a judicial sense. One day we will stand before Jesus, the righteous judge, to give an account of our lives. And when we do that, all of our works and all of our words will be examined and laid bare. Every thought that we kept to ourselves, every word that we spoke behind someone's back, every deed that we did when we thought nobody was looking. Everything, drilling right down to the core of our heart and our soul, on that day, everything will be laid bare. And Peter says, when that happens, what will be the judicial finding of the judge? The word laid bare and the word found, exact same word. What will be the judicial finding when everything is laid bare? When all is exposed, will he find us spotless, blameless, and thus at peace with God? But what does it mean to be spotless and blameless? Those two words are a direct contrast to the false teachers who scoff at Christ's return. Back in chapter 2 and verse 13, they are said to be blots and blemishes. They are said to be not spotless and not blameless. And if we were behind them in the final judgment line, right? So if we're standing in the final judgment line and we're all kind of passing by one, and we're standing behind the false teachers who are not spotless and not blameless, we might kind of feel good about ourselves. Well, we're not so bad. But they're not the standard. Right? They're not the standard by which God judges us. The standard is to be completely without spot. The standard is to be completely without blame, both on the inside and on the outside. The standard is perfect moral purity. Will we be found spotless and blameless? And you think, well, but by that standard, how can any of us hope to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God? We've all sinned against him, right? But the message of the gospel is that we do have hope. Why? Because Jesus came to be spotless and blameless for us. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Back a couple of pages, previous book in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says there that that our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and the right relationship that we have with God, that our redemption is by what? By the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Without blemish or defect. Those two words, exact same words as the ones here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus is the lamb who is spotless and blameless, sacrificed for our sins. In other words, Jesus alone has lived that perfectly spotless and blameless life that's acceptable to God. It's only his pure sacrifice that fully pays the punishment for our sins and gives us peace with God. None of our righteousness is good enough. None of it is acceptable. But when we place our trust in Christ, our sins are placed on him, and his righteousness, his spotless, blameless record, is accounted to us. So that we're declared to be reconciled with God. We can't earn this forgiveness. Our good works can't justify us before God. The only way we can be purified of our sins is by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you've not put your hope in him, if you've not put your hope in Christ, right, he's done it. He's done everything. He's lived that perfect life for you. He's given himself as a sacrifice for you. Come to him. Put your hope. Put your trust in Jesus. But look again at what Peter says in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. He talks about making every effort to be found spotless and blameless. Right? Make every effort. That implies hard work, right? So he's not talking about when we first put our trust in Christ, but he's talking about the time between our initial faith and our standing before the judgment throne of God. He's talking about how we should live our life once we've trusted Jesus Christ. We're not talking here about earning God's favor, but about living in a way that reflects the reality of Christ being our Savior and Lord. Let me put it like this, all right? If the spotless, blameless Lamb of God has given his own life for you, if you have been loved and redeemed by the spotless, blameless Lamb of God, and if in fact you have been united to this spotless, blameless Lamb so that your heart is changed and his spirit dwells in you, if all of that is true, then what should your life look like? What should your life look like? And the answer is, your life should look like Jesus. Your life should look like, it should reflect that spotless, blameless Lamb. And that's what we're called to. That's what Peter is calling us to be, diligent and earnest and zealous to be. To be spotless and blameless like Jesus. It doesn't mean that we'll be perfect in this life, but we should strive toward the goal. Always striving towards that goal of becoming like Christ. That's what he's calling us to. In the end, when Christ returns, this will mean salvation. The first part of verse 15 says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. All right, so some people look at the delay in Christ's return, and they think that, they consider that, what they have in mind when they say, oh, Jesus hasn't come back again, what they have in mind is that his slowness means that he's not coming back, and they can live however they want. Right, so that's how they consider this delay in the return of Jesus. But Peter says, don't you think of the delay in that way, but think of that patience as salvation. Don't think of the Lord staying away a long time as an excuse to indulge your own desires. Instead, make use of the time until Christ returns to work out your salvation. Theologians speak of salvation in three ways. They talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification. When we first trust Christ, we're justified. We're declared righteous before God. God looks at us and he says, I see Jesus' righteousness credited to you. That's what it means to be justified. When we first trust Jesus, we're justified. As we continue to walk with Christ, as we grow in Christ-likeness, we are sanctified. And then when Christ returns, we'll be glorified and receive a resurrection body like his. Peter wants us to have this big picture view of salvation. Right? He wants us to think of the delay until Christ returns in this big picture way, that God's patience means not only will many come to saving faith in Jesus, but that if you're a Christian, you will grow in Christ-likeness so that when he returns, you will be glorified in him. Let me stress, this is not meant to foster a lifestyle that is performance-based or fear-based or guilt-based. That's not the goal here. That's not what Peter is trying to do. In fact, there is this very precious promise in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 to verse 24. You don't even look it up, but I use Scotty Smith's blog, Heavenward, I think it's called, for my daily prayer time. And every day he takes a passage of scripture, and he basically takes that scripture and he writes out a prayer based on that scripture. And I use that prayer as a prompt in my own life to pray. And this past week, the scripture that one of the scriptures he had was 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23-24. Listen to this precious promise. It goes like this. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. On that final day, right? Yes, right now, you and I were to make every effort. We're to be diligent, we're to be zealous, we're to make every effort to be like Christ. But you know what? On that final day, when Christ returns, it is Christ himself who will make that final, ultimate transformation of us so that we are perfectly spotless and blameless. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He will transform us. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And so, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Now, before moving on, Peter adds that this message of salvation is the same one that Paul preached. Verse 15, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. It may be that the believers Peter was writing to were originally evangelized through Paul's missionary efforts, and Peter wants to show that his message is really no different from what they were originally taught. And admittedly, he says Paul's letters contain some teachings that are hard to understand, that are difficult to interpret. However, they're written under the inspiration of God's wisdom, and they have the authority of scriptures. And that's why the Bible is so central to the Christian, right? It's not human opinion. It's not human ideology. It's the word of God. And so let's heed the message of salvation that Paul and Peter impart to us. We need to believe God's promise of Christ's return. And in light of that promise, may we pursue the purity of a Christ-like life. That's the first thing to remember. Second thing to remember is this from this book. You have God's word, so remain watchful for false teachers. You have God's word, so remain watchful. The main focus of the second chapter of 2 Peter is false teachers who secretly introduce destructive heresies into the church. And when we looked at that chapter, we said that these false teachers desert the way of Christ, they disgrace the name of Christ, and they defraud the people, the followers of Christ. They live for their own selfish desires. They don't want to be held accountable for their self-indulgent, self-centered life. And that's why they deny that Jesus is coming again. Elsewhere in 2 Peter, we're told that these false teachers think that the promise of Christ's return is nothing more than cleverly devised stories. They scoff at the idea because they want to follow their own evil desires. They don't want to consider that there's judgment coming so that they can feel okay about living however they want according to their own desires. But in order to justify their lifestyle, they have to distort the scriptures. And so we saw at the end of verse 16 that these false teachers are ignorant and unstable. Ignorant means they're uninstructed, untrained in the scriptures. They may be highly intelligent, they may be well educated, but they don't know the essential message of God's word. Unstable means they're not steadfast in the faith, but they vacillate in their beliefs and in their values. And of course, if all they needed was to be instructed and to be established in the truth, then, you know, that's something they could grow into. But that's not the issue here. That's not the problem. The problem is they don't care about knowing God's will. In their ignorance and in their instability, they choose to distort the scriptures. They twist its meaning to suit their own desires and lifestyle. They abuse the text and read things out of context. They don't compare scripture with scripture, but they pick and choose what they want to know, what they want to believe. They pick and choose what suits their life. These false teachers have been, and they will continue to be present in the church, and that's why Peter is so concerned to warn us not to be seduced by them. So he says in verse 17, "Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." We've seen, I mean, we know from experience that there are things in God's word that are hard to understand, difficult to interpret. Not impossible, but definitely difficult to interpret. Sincere Christians of sound faith can have theological differences over these difficult texts, right? None of us has a corner on the truth. But that's not the issue here. That's not what Peter is driving at. Peter's warning is not about these theological differences that good Christians have. His concern is about the danger of false teachers who come along and try to confuse us about God's word. They take the things that are hard to interpret and they twist them. They twist what God says in order to deceive us and in order to lead us astray. Peter says that they are lawless. They refuse to submit to Christ's lordship so that they can live under their own lordship. So they can be the boss of their own life. I want to do this. I want to live this way. I want to choose this path. And I'm my own boss. You're not the boss of me, God. I'm my own boss. And so they want to be lord over their own lives to live however they please. But they're not just satisfied to throw off God's commands for themselves. They want to entice others to join in their lawlessness. And so Peter says, watch out. Be on your guard. Keep alert. Don't lose your spiritual bearings and be led away by their false teaching. Whether it's social pressure or it's the spirit of this age or it's reasonable sounding arguments, The danger is we get caught up in their heresies, we get caught up in their error, and we fall away from our trust in Christ. And Peter says, don't let that happen to you. The false teachers are destined for destruction. They're destined for judgment. And we don't want to follow them down that path to our own destruction. Does that mean we can lose our salvation? Does that mean that we could, when he says, you know, don't fall away from your secure position, does that mean we can lose our salvation? This is one of the tensions we find in 2 Peter. The way that Peter writes sometimes makes it sound like our salvation is on precarious footing. You read through his book, and there's number of times when we've touched on that very, very topic. But Peter's purpose is not to shake the firmness of our confidence in Christ. Rather, it's to arouse us to action. Right? Perhaps he remembers how easy it was to fall asleep when Jesus said to him in the garden, keep watch, keep watch, watch with me. And perhaps he remembers how easy it was to fall asleep. And metaphorically, in our lives, it's easy to fall asleep. And so he wants to awaken us to the danger. He wants to shake us from our lethargy and our apathy. He wants to make sure we know what's at stake. Certainly God will watch over us. Certainly God will guard us so that we won't fall away if we truly belong to him. But God also gives us the responsibility. He also gives us the resources to keep watch so that we don't fall away. And one of the ways we guard against falling away, one of the ways we guard against that false teaching is by making sure we're instructed and we're established in God's word. There's stuff that's going to be hard to understand, but we can't pick and choose just the simple truths to believe. We need the whole counsel of God. That means there are going to be times when hearing and reading and studying God's word will demand in just great humility and great effort on your part. Right? There are times when listening to a message or reading a passage of scripture or digging deep into it is going to take, you're going to say, why am I bothering? Why don't I just go to something easy? It's going to take incredible effort on your part. But don't run away from that. But keep searching, keep studying God's word so that you stay alert and stand firm against false teachers. So you have God's word. Keep watch. Keep watch. Finally, you've God's grace. So keep growing in knowing Christ. Keep growing in knowing Christ. We've come full circle, if you will, right? Growing in spiritual maturity was Peter's emphasis in chapter 1, and it's his emphasis again here in the very last verse of his epistle, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter says two important things here about our growth. If the goal is to be Christ-like, and if the journey is now we're moving towards to be more and more like Jesus, if that's the growth, Peter says there's two important things here you need to understand about that growth, right? First, he says, we need to grow in the grace of Christ. We need to grow in the grace of Christ. You can find all kinds of lessons, all kinds of advice about growing as a Christian. But if that growth makes you proud and self-righteous and judgmental, it misses the point. Right? It totally misses the point of what God is trying to do in your life. Biblical Christian growth is steeped in God's grace. Grace is not merely what we need to be saved in the first place. It's what we need to keep on growing in the Christian life. Or to put it another way, grace is the soil in which we develop and mature and flourish as Christians. We need grace. We're going to become more like Jesus. We need grace. Think about how wonderful and amazing this is. If God commanded us to grow, but he didn't give us grace, it would be exhausting. It would be disheartening. It would be like you're running on this treadmill and not getting anywhere. But this is what God did. He called us to himself by his own glory and goodness. And he gave us his power so that by his power we would have everything we need for a godly life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's grace. That's grace. God's undeserved favor enables and empowers us to grow to be like Jesus. And so we need to grow in the grace of Christ. Secondly, we need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. This isn't merely knowing more about Jesus. This is knowing Jesus more. Knowing him is the pathway to all growth in our life. We saw this emphasis back in chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, verse 2, Peter prays, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Verse 3, he says, "God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him." And in verse 8, after telling us to make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to add to your goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love, after saying, add all of these qualities into your life, he says in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at all that is yours through knowing Jesus. Grace and peace in abundance through knowing Christ. A godly life through knowing Christ. Usefulness and fruitfulness through knowing Christ. So keep growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Keep growing. That's how we become more like him. If you're a Christian, you need to grow. Right? On one hand, the way we keep from falling and the way we are richly welcomed into God's kingdom is we keep pressing onward in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. It's like riding a bicycle, right? It's easy to fall off if you're standing still. So we need to keep growing so that we don't fall from God. But on a positive side, growth is the inevitable result of the new life that God has given to us. If you know Christ, you have his life in you. And if you have life, you grow. You have to. It just is. Right? We were walking home from the library yesterday and a couple of kids walked by us. And I said to Maureen, "Look at those kids. They're growing up. They're all up. They're out doing stuff on their own. They don't stay babies forever. I wish they could stay a baby. But babies don't stay babies. They grow. They have life in them. They're supposed to grow. You're a Christian. You have the life of Jesus in you. You're supposed to grow. Sometimes it's slow. But if the Spirit dwells in you, there will always be more and more of God's grace. There will always be more and more of Christ in your life. It's not like we will ever exhaust the riches of grace or the fullness of knowing Jesus. And so we keep growing. And as we do so, our lives will show the glory of God, both in the present world and for all eternity. And so that brings us to the end of our journey through 2 Peter. But even though we've come to the end of the book, I pray that the impact of this book continues to reverberate throughout our journey through this world. Peter's major concern is for us to be mindful of Christ's imminent return. He's coming back to establish God's kingdom, and that should transform how we live in the present world. And to be specific, the pursuit of godliness in light of our hope in Christ's return is the theme of 2 Peter. Or to quote John Piper, the message of 2 Peter is that the joy of hope is the power of godliness. The joy of hope is the power of godliness. May we remember what Peter's written to us. May we keep growing in Christ-likeness. May we remain watchful for false teachers. May we stay diligent in pursuing purity as we await Christ's return. And just as the letter ends by giving glory to God, let's join with Peter in praying for our lives to be for God's glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we look forward to that day when the brokenness of this world will be healed and your righteousness will cover the earth. Until that day, keep us trusting, keep us obeying. We see dimly now, so enlighten the eyes of our heart to see the hope to which you've called us. Keep us believing in, keep us longing for Christ's return. Continue to strengthen and equip us to live for the joy of seeing Jesus and becoming fully like him. We want to know him more and more. So we come once more to place ourselves under your grace that you might make us more and more like our Savior and Lord. And may all of this bring great glory to you both now and forever. Amen.